All right, hope everybody enjoyed your break this week. Let's make sure we're in fellowship and continue on here. We had just wrapped up with 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4, this inheritance that we have, that is our living hope, because our Savior lives, that is being reserved in heaven for us. In other words, you can't lose it. There was teaching going around at one time that if you get in fellowship and apply doctrine, and then at some point you peel off and bail, that you've lost all the rewards you had. That's not true. You have whatever rewards you have laid up, because they've been laid up in heaven. And obviously it's imperishable, undefiled, and can't fade away. So, no, while we do not encourage people to trash their Christian life and run off into the darkness, the fact is, even if a believer does that, the applications he's made prior to that that were rewardable will be rewarded. That's the nature of God's grace. We're around ready now for major point three in this doctrine. Thanksgiving is commanded. The believer is commanded to have an internal attitude which is characterized by gratitude and thankfulness. Again, we saw that not that long ago in Colossians 3. 15, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And again, while that probably has, I would think, some maybe imperatival flavor, it's actually not an imperative. But we need to make that note that sometimes participles can function like imperatives. Just not, you have to look at it in context and get the feel for it. B, the Word of God is filled with exhortations and commands to express one's gratitude to God. Psalm chapter 30. Psalm 30, verse 4. And some of these are straightforward and short, to the point where you can't miss what they're saying. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. This is basically letting you know that God, one, is not done with you, and that God is still for us, even when we fail. If he weren't, we'd all be doomed, because we're all going to fail. We all come up short under the sin nature sometimes. That's just the nature of the beast. It'd be great if you could say, well, if I know it's a sin, I never do it. Well, it'd be nice. But I'll bet you commit sins that you know are sins. Everybody does. And so I've heard some people say, well, God will forgive you if they're sins and they were sins of ignorance and you didn't know about it. But if you do it on purpose, he won't forgive. Wrong. No, that reduces God dramatically. Psalm 97, 12. And as you might expect, the Psalms are replete with, we could have put, this is actually more verses than I normally even do, but be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. The confident reference to his holy name is that God is separate. That's what the concept of holiness is. It implies being separate. God is separate from everything that exists. Now, God permeates the universe with his essence. He's omnipresent. But God actually exists outside the universe as well. He is both what we recall immanent. He is present within the material universe. And he is transcendent. He is bigger than the universe, as it were. And I saw a deal on today because I had something on Mosey. I guess Mosey's got a dome sort of planetarium. One of the few, I think, that actually have that. They were talking about being able to see further into space, and we can get these bigger telescopes and we can see further. And I just thought, what's the point of all of this? How much money are you wasting looking into a void? And that's what they're doing, looking into a void. There's no life out there. There's only three kinds of life, animate, conscious life, and that's God, angels, and men. There's conscious life in animals, but they don't have souls. Sorry, Fluffy won't be in heaven. You know, it's not that big a deal. And then there's non-sentient life, like, you know, trees. They certainly don't have souls, but they are alive. They have life. But really, the only three lives that matter are God, angels, and men. God hasn't created 90 different worlds out there trying 90 different experiments, whatever people might think. I don't know what their thinking is. Also, Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his holy... Oh, he doesn't say holy name here, but again, bless his name is his reputation, how he's known. 105:1, just first of that chapter. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of his wonders. What all has God done? Well, first, everything that exists is brought into existence by him. And not only did he create it all, he spoke it into existence. Ex nihilo. There were no elements. There was no periodic table. There were no building blocks of creation. The only option you have is a creator God who can manufacture from nothing, or you have to accept evolution. And evolution, 0 + 0 = 1. Doesn't work. Just doesn't work. And two nothings got together and became a something. How'd that happen? Where'd the two nothings come from? That's evolution. At some point in the law of cause and effect, you have to have the preceding cause. And the effect is the universe, the entire material universe. Now, so there had to be a preceding cause. And nobody looks at anything that's been created and says, oh, well, that was just a marvel of evolution. Nobody looks at their wristwatch and thinks, oh, this evolved from a thumbtack. No, it didn't. No, it doesn't. No, something that complex demands a creator. And you look at the material physical body of man, and if you start researching the body and the glory of the body, the way things work, there are trace elements of chemicals in our body. I mean, most of our body, as you probably know, is water. A big part of it's just water, something like, I don't know, 97% or something. But there's trace elements of things in your body if you didn't have, and ratios that if they weren't right. Can you imagine evolution until they got the ratio right between potassium and sodium? That would have been rough. No. How do you evolve an eyeball? How do you evolve the eyelid at the same time? What happens when you get an eyeball with no eyelid? That's not good. So none of this stuff really fits or makes sense, but it is the way, it is the satanic world's way of explaining away God and not having to acknowledge that he is the creator. And they failed to give thanks and did not acknowledge that he was God. That's the cosmos. Also, here, where are we? 106:1, next chapter. Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is the ultimate good, in fact. He can do no wrong. God cannot lie. He can't cheat. He can't steal. He can't be unfair. God is perfect in all of his ways. For his loving kindness is everlasting. This is his loyalty and faithfulness to his covenants. If God makes a promise, he keeps it. Matter of fact, on Dylan's first album after he got saved, there's a line in there, God don't make promises that he don't keep. You got some big dreams, baby, but in order to dream, you got to still be asleep. When you going to wake up? And that was one of the key songs off of that album. There also, you can see these others. We've seen Colossians, Ephesians 5:4, Colossians 3:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is one we ought to look at, because it is comprehensive, and it's not just it is general, but it is comprehensive as well. 5:18, in everything, give thanks. Now, this obviously doesn't say for everything, give thanks. And it's in all things, every circumstance in which you find yourself. Things when you don't feel grateful. When is it the hardest to be grateful? When you're mad. When you don't feel grateful. When you don't want to be grateful. Things aren't maybe going your way. But in all things, give thanks. So see here, the more one understands the person of God and his plan, the greater capacity one should have for spontaneous thanksgiving. When you see God, and sometimes it might be in the small things of life that nobody else sees. You might see God working on your behalf. I was talking to Greg Neese about Tom Chaney, of course, who's been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And I was asking him about how he was doing, what his plans were and all of that. And he said, well, he seems to be handling it all pretty well. And he said, basically his line was, well, we either believe the doctrine we've learned all these years and we have faith in God, or we don't. And he said, I do. If I go out before the rapture, that's it. He said he was grateful that he's got some months so he can get his wife prepared for the inevitability, because if you're a good man in the household, you take care of so many things that the wife just doesn't have to deal with. And a lot of it may be financial, banking, credit cards, payments, ongoing payments. You got to figure out how to pay the water bill, the electric bill, know all that stuff. And now with everything, every account, you've got passwords. I call it Ron's death file. And it's a file that has all the accounts, all the passwords, all that in one place that I keep, locked on it's not on my main computer. I don't put it on there. You would have to do all that. But he said he was, he was grateful for the time he's had. And he was still expressing thanksgiving. So Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. And at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. And one of the things that can be observed, and Paul mentions this in the book of 1 Corinthians, is that look at your calling. Look where you were, what kind of person you were when you called. Not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty. As a general rule, God calls the weak and worthless things of this world to shame the strong and those things that I think are so great. And so we may not be a whole lot as human beings. We don't have to be. Our value is God in us. That's the real value of a human, if you live out, the doctrine and all of that. So this is why Jesus taught in parables, by the way. He taught in such a way that those who were negative couldn't understand it. It was hidden from them. And those who were positive would get it. They would see through it. They would ask the questions. Jesus said, yes, I thank you that it's this way. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. And the rich, the powerful, the mighty of this world, who think that they've got it all under control, the Putins, the whoever all out there, who thinks they're going to run the world. And everybody wants to rule the world, I heard. But the fact is, they're going to come to nothing in the end. Stephen Hawking, come to nothing. Sagan, nothing. These men who are, quote, so brilliant, such geniuses, and yet they couldn't come to the realization that God existed. And many of these people are flaming atheists. I mean, they're not just, they don't reject God. They want everybody to know they don't believe God. They don't believe he exists. We'll see what happens to them. We'll find out. They've been warned. Everybody's been warned what happens if you don't establish a relationship with God before you die. And that is, you spend eternity apart from God, without God. You spend eternity in a lake of fire where there is no presence of God whatsoever. No love, no joy, no hope, no peace, no nothing. All the things that people think make life worth living, not in hell, not in the lake of fire. No friendship, no love, no camaraderie, loneliness forever. That sounds like a bad deal to me. But they don't. That's the change they're making. Colossians also, chapter 2. Two seven. Having been firmly rooted, this is how believers should be. This is why we insist on Bible class attendance, because this is where you get rooted. It's face-to-face teaching, getting the doctrine in the inner man. This is what roots you in the principles of the faith, the theological grid we hold. which are teachings and truths about God that explain all this. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So D, likewise, a prayer is commanded of believers. Some use this acronym, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. That's one, you know, there's other acronyms for prayer that you can use that deal with the four major aspects of it. One aspect that should be common to the prayer life of believers, of course, is the rendering of thanksgiving. God has done so much for us. And we'll touch on this as we get into this later, the various aspects and things that we have that we know that God has done that we can be thankful for. John 11:41. So they removed the stone. Actually, I think I said John 9 earlier. Lazarus is raised in chapter 11. And that's what we're dealing with here. A man who has been dead. He said, remove the stone in verse 39. Now Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Way louder than I just said it. He would probably screamed it. And not because Lazarus was deaf. And then he cried, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings. So how did he get out? He's bound hand and feet. He can't walk. He levitated out just like that, right in front of all of them. Whether he levitated out sideways or straight up and down, doesn't matter. He couldn't walk. Nobody went in to get him. By the way, who wanted to go in there? By now, he stinketh, as the King James says it. I remember that from my old King James days. If it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. So he levitates out in front of him, and all these people see this. And this is the final straw for the Pharisees. When they get wind of all this, that he's raising the dead, they know he's got to be stopped. This gets back to them. And they wanted to kill Lazarus. They wanted him gone. They didn't want proof around that Jesus was doing these things. So he was in danger after that, sadly enough. So there he spontaneously thanks the Father that he knows. God hears him. He listens to him. God will hear my prayer, David says. You can do all you want to me, but God will hear my prayer. And God listens. And God may not act as fast as we would always like, but that's another whole deal. You can also see Ephesians 5:4 there. One, adoration or praise. Ephesians 1 shows some ideas regarding this. For who God is himself. The 10 attributes of the essence of God that make him who he is. And then qualities that God has that aren't strictly part of his attributes, but are a part of his character. Like, for instance, grace. Forgiveness. These flow from love, but also they don't violate any of the other attributes. So, adoration and praise. He says his here. He predestined us as adoption, to adoption as sons. To predestine means to mark out beforehand. That in eternity past, God made a decision that you were going to be saved. That I was going to be saved. But how did God make this decision? Was he arbitrary, as the Calvinists suggest? And did he just look over society or the mass of humanity that he knew would exist and just do an eeny, meeny, miny, mo? You're in, you're out. You're in, you're out. No, that's arbitrary. God's not arbitrary, for one thing. God shows a real purpose in all that he does. And his things, the things he has designed, work. We don't have to get up every morning and wonder, will the sun come up today? Everybody takes it for granted. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. That's the way it is. And I know that's language of accommodation. Really, we're spinning around. I get it. But the Bible uses language of accommodation, and it's okay. You don't have to be a wooden-headed literalist. We don't want that. So he said, he has predestined us to adoption. And while he says other things here, the flow goes to the praise of the glory of his grace. That he predestined us by grace before we'd ever done a thing. Now, again, did he just do this arbitrarily or did he have a standard? He had a standard. We are elect, chosen, predestined, according to foreknowledge. That God's foreknowledge knew who would want a relationship with him and who wouldn't. And before anybody did anything, he chose all those that he knew at some point would want a relationship with him and predestined them to be adopted as his sons. Now, this is before they did anything, so there's no merit involved in this. That you can't point to and say, well, look how good I was. You didn't exist. Nobody did anything at that point. So he says, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Also, verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And what is the exact glory of God? Well, it's beyond anything you can fathom. It is called light, which no man can approach. No man has seen or can see. Nobody's ever seen God. And when God does reveal himself, he had to do it via theophany, and where he could take a certain form, which he did a number of times. The burning bush, that's God in theophany, when speaking to Moses from the burning bush. And you have various times, angel of the Lord, that's God in theophany. He looked like a man, but it was God, a pre-incarnate experience with God the Son. The Son took on a visible form sometimes. And this wasn't all, and then the fire on the mountain, all that, the fire and the cloud, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. These were manifestations of God. The cloud shielding his people, acting as a protection for them. The fire, I don't know if you've ever been out in the desert where they were, but it gets real cold at night. Mm-hmm. And the fire kept them warm. That was a part of God's provision for them. Also, it kept the Egyptians away from them, too. They weren't really wanting to take that on yet. They got crazy later. So here, then verse 14, he talks about the Holy Spirit who is given to us as a pledge of our... The Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit in your life, is a down payment on your SG3 package, on your rewards. It's proof that God means business, that he's going to complete the transaction. In a contract for a home, it's called earnest money, that kind of thing. He is our earnest. This is God's pledge that we're going to inherit at some point. That God's plan is certain and the future is certain for us. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession. What? To the praise, leading to the praise of his glory. And let all things, and you get back into the Psalms really after about maybe a Psalm 140 or so. All of them, a whole bunch of them, are let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all the creation. Praise you, the stars, the heavens, the highest heavens, the depths. Praise you all as creatures. That it's all about praise to the divine essence of God. So confession of sin, 1 John 1:9, that's pretty straightforward. A verse we know by heart, I'm sure. If we confess our sins, third class condition in the Greek, maybe we will, maybe we won't. But if we do, there's the promise here now. If we complete the apodosis, or the protosis, the apodosis is certain. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is simply upon the matter of confession, because by faith we believe that these sins were taken care of at the cross, and that when God forgives, it is just a point to the cross that the sin was paid for. And we are freed from that then. And when you have forgiveness, back, put us back in fellowship and move us right on. Now, obviously, until you sin the next time, and then you're going to have to deal with it. This is why we encourage believers, try to keep short accounts. In other words, when you sin, and you're aware of it, deal with it right then. Don't wait and say, well, I'll rebound later. You may commit 90 more sins between now and then. You don't know. But if you become aware of it. Now, if you're not aware of it, obviously you can't address it. We do commit sins of that are not in cognizance. We commit sins of omission. We do things and we don't realize we've sinned. Some things are obvious. You know you've sinned. Others, well, maybe not so much. So 1 John 1:9 there, thanksgiving. Well, we've seen a number of verses. We've seen Philippians 4:6. But all your prayers should be sprinkled with thanksgiving. And then supplication. These are requests for oneself. You pray for yourself and request for others. And of course, our attitude should be governed by what we saw in Philippians. Have this same mindset or attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, didn't regard equality as something to be exploited for his own benefit. And we should not look to see what we can get out of this. Our goal here is to, as he says, look out for the affairs of others. Now, this doesn't mean being a busybody running around meddling either. But it does mean that the mindset is that, hey, I want the best for you. I want the best for everybody here. That's what we shoot for. So Colossians here, supplication, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, that's something every believer could pray for and every church should pray for. That we're filled with the knowledge of his will. This, and again, he talks in terms of being full, let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly. These are words of excess. These are words that imply, you know, you're not just barely getting by or squeaking by. That God has plenty of grace and wisdom and all of this for us if we want to avail ourselves of it. That's the key element. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5:25. And a good example of what to pray for in certain cases, obviously, I think you can start with the prayers of Paul, even the prayers of Jesus, any of the prayers you find in the New Testament specifically. But there are prayers in the Old Testament that are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. We can learn things from how believers of ancient times prayed. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Here, just a straightforward command. Brothers, pray for us. And he will tell them about different things that he wants them to pray about. At various times, sometimes in these letters, and a lot of times the prayer requests are somewhat stacked in the end of the letter when he's closing out, but not always. In spite of the divine revelation, negative volition rejects God's plan. Again, for the sake of purposes of analysis, we divide mankind into two categories, negative volition and positive volition. These people want to know God, these people don't. And God will not, God creates volition. Number one, he gave everybody free will. And nobody has the right to violate that. That's why the death penalty is set up for murder. You violate somebody's right to volition, to live. You forfeit yours. That's it. Period. Over and out. That's the only way you're going to have a normal society. The fact that we've largely abolished, the death penalty has not led to good things in our society. And again, one of the things you see, I saw this, matter of fact, I was watching an interview with Musk the other day, and he said, you know what's sad to me? He said, number one, if something isn't done financially in this country, it's going to be bankrupt in 5 years. And what do you think's going to happen then? What do you think? You worried about your 501 or 401? Well, 501K. That's the really fancy one. No. your 401K? There won't be a 401K. There won't be Social Security. There won't be Medicare. There won't be any of these government assistance programs. That's the reality of it. And the American people are worried about they can't buy from Temu. Mm-hmm. Who cares? They flooded our country with cheap junk. The Chinese have been god-awful trading partners. And one of the things, another thing Musk pointed out the other day too, was the fact that the liberal democratic left, they take up for the criminals and they condemn the victims. And that's exactly how they operate. Everybody who's bad, they embrace. Obrego Garcia, what a great wife beater he is. Oh, he's just a Maryland father. Father of the year, I hear. Well, he's in El Salvador now where he came from. And by the way, if he wasn't in a gang, anybody ever thought through this? Why was he afraid to go back to El Salvador for the rival gangs? Because he was in a gang. These people are dangerous. And I applaud every effort they make, and they're doing everything they can to stop this. But the fact is, I'd like to see all 12 million of them right back out just as fast as they came in. They don't have a right to be here. They can do it legally. I'm all for that. If you want to go through the system and become a citizen, good. But many people came to the country that way. So these people don't want to know God. These people do. God won't make these people know him. He does not force volition. And that's entire. So that's very good, because if he did, then we would all just be robots. There would be no human beings. There would just be robots. Automatons who always did what God programmed us to do. That's what an animal is. They don't have a soul, but they're programmed with certain things in their genetics. They know how to act. They know who their predators are and all of that. So supplication again for yourselves and others. So in spite of divine revelation here now, negative volition rejects God and his plan. Even when they become aware of his divine existence and power, they do not react in the appropriate way by giving thanks. Romans chapter 1, a passage which is, again, certainly a indictment of the entire Gentile cultures up to that time. And as a general rule, the Jews wanted a relationship with God. Not all of them, obviously. We know that. But as a general rule, they were God's people. They had been picked by God. And as a general rule, the Gentiles didn't. They didn't care. They were viewed, the Jews were being sort of close up to God, and the Gentiles are viewed as being far off. And he brought us both together in Christ, the close up and the far off. For the wrath of God. Now, people don't like talking about this either. All they want to do is talk about the love of God. But there's wrath. God has anger, and again, these are what we call anthropopathisms. We're ascribing to God human emotions he doesn't really have. God's not sitting up in heaven mad. God's not sitting up in heaven, as it were, happy. God resides in a state of eternal bliss at all times. That's just the nature of who he is. God's not sitting in heaven worrying, oh my God, what if I, oh, he would say, oh my Jesus, I guess. What if I forgot something? No, God's not concerned. But the wrath of God, when righteousness and justice are violated to a certain point, God intervenes. God acts. Now, what that point is up to God. He's the offended party. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Let's see here, if I get English, let me get this one. And men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For that which can be understood about God is evident within them. In other words, people can tell you, oh, I don't believe in God. They are lying. They know there's a God. They can say they don't, but they know there's a God. Because God has made it evident to them. Inside them. God made it evident to them. And so the only way they can say there is no God, then they're saying, well, God's a liar. If he does exist, he's a flaming liar because I don't believe in him. But they know he exists. So because of the creation, because of the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and eternal divinity have been clearly seen, being understood through that which was made. So they are without excuse. So God has in the physical creation a 24/7 witness to his existence since the very beginning. It's been here. The creation, people have to ask. I was asking this when I was 4, 5, 6 years old. Where'd all this come from? You know, my mom told me God made it. I accepted it. Okay, God made it all. All right. I don't know any better or any more, but I can accept that. Had to come from somewhere. I didn't think it just materialized. Five or six. I said, that's smart anyway. I didn't think things just materialized out of thin air. But no, so I asked. And God's made it plain. So because of the creation of the world, His attributes are on display, particularly His power. How much power does it take to create? Tell me the function, purpose, and method by which the Son operates. That's one thing in the entire universe. Do you know how the Son operates? Do you know how far to put the Sun away from the Earth to keep it from burning up or freezing? Evolution's wonderful. This just happened to evolve 93 million miles or so from the Earth. The Sun did. And if the Sun, everything, if the Sun's, let's say it was created first, everything got close to it, be burned up. So God has all this taken care of. This material universe works. And it's existed forever. Well, from our perspective, forever. It had a beginning point. So don't get into arguments with people. When was original creation? No one knows. We don't have a time for that. What we can say is that man has been on the planet about 6,000 years. The chronology of the Bible takes you back to circa 400 or 4,000 BC for Adam and Eve. And I accept the chronology of the Bible over the conventional chronology that the cosmos accepts. Because in the conventional chronology, when they get to Egyptology, they go nuts. And they're off sometimes as little as 5 or 10 or 15 years, and they're off at other times 200, 300 years in their chronology. 150, 200 years off. Can you imagine if you're trying to describe America in 1800 and in 1950? A lot of differences, a lot of changes. So even though, verse 21, they recognized God, i.e. His existence, they did not honor Him as God, nor did they give thanks. This is a part of the negative volition. They're not grateful. God gives them life, and they're not thankful. Even if they don't have spiritual life, they're alive physically. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They moved away from the light towards the darkness of evolution and other ideas. And guess what? They're moving away from God further and further and further. And although they constantly claim to be wise people, they became fools. The person is one of the things, I think it's in the book of Psalms, one of those Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So anybody that tells you isn't a God, just write fool on their forehead and go on. Because that's what they are. And the fool, again, people say, well, you get the idea of fool and you just think mentality or IQ or all of that. No, the fool has a moral problem. It's not just a mental problem. It's not just that he can't understand God, he doesn't want to. And that's his fundamental problem. So, wanting to know God, wanting to share His life. Well, most people don't, sadly. But if they show any evidence, any interest, we give them the gospel. Even if they're not going to listen, I would tell you don't waste your time on the cults out there. If they come to your house, they'll tell you they're going to talk, but they're not going to talk. They're not going to listen. They'll talk. They will talk. But they won't listen. And the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, these types of groups, I don't think we have it so much anymore, but there used to be Jesus people that would run around and want to evangelize you with their stuff. And there are certain people, they're just not going to listen because why? They are in darkness already. And they believe they're still in the light. So you can't help that kind of a person, sadly. You know, the old deal, until you admit there's a problem, you can't get help. And the same thing's true with negative volition. They're not going to get any help. They're going to die in their sins and end up in the lake of fire because they don't want to know God. They would prefer anything but God. And you see what a deranged view that leads to in the world. I mean, and that's what you see right now in our political system. Anything but Trump. Even though Trump's doing the same things Obama did, Clinton tried to do, some of the great Democrats, if there's such a thing, anything they did, he tries to do, oh no, now it's bad. You know what they used to call Obama? The deporter in chief. Because he deported something like 3 million people. Where was the courts then? Why weren't they crying bloody murder then? Because these were people they didn't want here. And as long as the Democrats were doing it, it's fine. But TDS definitely does exist. Trump derangement syndrome. It exists. They're insane sometimes. You know, they're chanting, they're sit-ins. Do you know what a sit-in is supposed to be? A sit-in is designed to disrupt. You don't just sit on the stairs somewhere. A sit-in is designed to block the path to something. That's not what they were doing. They were just sitting out there singing Kumbaya. Guess what? These people are nuts. They're not doing anything to help either. They're only making things worse. Withstanding the obvious will of the American people, I didn't tend to use the term mandate at first, but he got a pretty significant mandate. When he wiped out all the blue states, the blue wall that was impenetrable, they just couldn't buy it. I saw Kamala on the other day, too. Still word salad, by the way. Still blah, 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 blah. I mean, the woman is not in touch with reality. It's sad. Biden, at least you could see he wasn't. Stand around and look. And of course, now we got the media. They're complicit in all of this. They lied to us. They deceived us. And if you haven't watched any of the statistics, in Trump's first term, he got 92% negative coverage. In this term, he's getting 94% negative coverage from the legacy media. Guess what Biden got? Biden got 60% positive coverage. That's a swing of 150 points. Between how the media presents things to the public about these two men. And Biden wasn't fit to serve the first term, and everybody kind of knew it, I think. It became real evident as time went on. But they knew, the close ones, the people that were close to him, they knew. Now they're all writing tell-all books to make millions. Now, that you got to love it. Deceive the American people and then write a book and try to make money off of them, sell it to them. I'll pass. And I don't think I want that. So they became futile, their speculations, they became fools, and that's what we've ended up with. People who, if you know God and His plan, you could avoid all of this junk that's out here in the world and see it for what it is, that it is not real in some senses. So F, those who are negative do not honor God for life or blessing. They simply are not grateful for the benefits God provides. And every one of these people, the socialist Bernie Sanders, AOC, Blumenthal, that big fat idiot in Illinois, Pritzker, every one of these people are socialistic in their mindset, and they're not grateful. They don't look to God at all. They're here to fix it, is what they think. And they're not going to fix it because your normal, regular, run-of-the-mill American, God help us poor, stupid, dumb Americans, know better than some of this stuff. Anybody that's ever studied very much about socialism know it's never worked in any country it was implemented in. It's never worked. And you don't hear people, you know, you never did anyway, clamoring, oh, I want to move to the Soviet Union. That's a good place. No, most people are trying to avoid that place. So the fact is, they're not grateful. You never hear a word about God out of their mouths at all. While I doubt that Trump's a believer, he might be. I don't know. I can't make that decision. I know he at least mentions God from time to time. I know that on Easter he said, we're here to celebrate the resurrection. Okay, that's good. I don't ever remember Joe Biden saying that, ever. I don't remember most of them ever saying that. But that's just the nature. All right, well, Roman numeral 4 now, Thanksgiving in the Old Testament. A, the Levitical offerings contained a special category of peace offering known as the Thanksgiving peace offering. These are, and see now, what you see in the old ceremonial law and process of the Old Testament, we don't go through these physical things any longer. Our sacrifices are spiritual. We offer the sacrifice of praise. We don't go out and kill an animal to do it. That's not how it's done. So these pointed to the reality. These are just types and shadows that point to the reality of what God really wants, which are people who love Him and respond to Him. That's not asking much, I don't think. Just love Him and respond to Him. Leviticus 7, 11 and following. Now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he will offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and the cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. And typically speaking, typologically, oil is a representation for the Holy Spirit. And so when you have anything unleavened points to its sinless nature, because leaven is, again, a synonym most often for sinful things. And so unleavened means without sin mixed with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a believer in fellowship, essentially. We now offer, we're the ones who offer these sacrifices of praise and glory and honor and adoration to the Lord. So this offering, point one, celebrated the spiritual blessing of reconciliation. This focuses on the fact that the believer has peace with God. That offering was just a type, a shadow that prefigured all this. But Romans 5:1, this is a part of our justification. Therefore, having been justified previously, this happened in the past. That's an aorist participle. It precedes the action of the main verb. We have peace with God now, presently. We're at peace with God. God's not mad at us. And if we're at odds with him, it's on our end. Because God's not against his people. He will never leave us or forsake us. So, the recognition that God formulated a perfect plan of grace, providing eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, should result in thankfulness. Romans 8:1. Here is the statement that's true of every believer in Christ right now. No matter who they are, where they are, what they're doing, how out of it they may be spiritually. There is therefore now no condemnation. God doesn't condemn us. Now you might feel sometimes like I'm bad and I think God's condemning me right now. He doesn't. He may discipline you, but that's like a parent with a child. That's not the same as condemning you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where we are. The second you are saved, you are relocated, as we have pointed out. If you're over here, you are in the sphere of sin, death, and Adam. Then there's the sphere of righteousness, life, and Christ. And we are transferred from here to here at the point of faith in Christ. And that can't change. That can't go back. That way doesn't ever work. That can't go back. But all men are born here. There's only one way out. And it's through Christ. And this is why we devote our time, effort, energy to studying about him, to learning about his plan. Because I fully believe that there's great reward in serving him. And great reward for those who want to do this right. As best we can, anyway. That's the goal. And we've seen Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has provided us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So Old Testament believers offered up thanksgiving to God on those occasions where his grace was especially evident. Now there is more, obviously we can thank God in a general sense. Father, I thank you that I'm alive and have the grace and I'm saved. I thank you that I've got a home in heaven. But then sometimes God really operates here, for instance, in Eliezer in Genesis. Genesis 24. Now, the backdrop to this here is that Abraham was old and he'd been blessed in every way by God. And now he recognizes it's time to find his son a bride. And marriages were very much arranged back then. It was just the way they did things. Say, arranged marriages don't work. How do you know? They might work. There's still cultures that have arranged marriages. While we don't tend to do it in the West, there are still some. And so he took his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned. And he said, place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live. For us now, we have the same thing. As a part of separation, we tell believers, don't date Canaanites. Don't go out with people in the cosmos who are negative. Don't establish relationships with people that are going to drag you away from the truth. And we've seen it happen multitudes of times. I've seen it happen. The fact is, you want a person, if you want to serve God and really do this right, live the Christian life properly. You want somebody to live it beside you with you that's going to support you and help you and encourage you. You don't want somebody that's going to drag you down, try to take you away. That's the last thing you want, whether you're a man or a woman. So he says, look, you go to my country and my relatives and you take a wife from there. And then the servant goes and does all this. And he's praying about it on the way, but now we'll get down to to the completion of this. Genesis 24, verses 26 and 27. And then the man bowed low. And by the way, we're not told that this is Eliezer is his name, but that is his name. He's Abraham's servant. The man bowed low and worshiped the Lord. Why? Because God had led him right to the woman that he wanted. And he recognized this and said, okay, because he prayed about it. He wanted a certain kind of woman. If you back up just a little bit here, let me pick up here. Let's see. Here he is. Okay, verse 13. Yeah. Behold, I'm standing by the spring. He's talking to God. And the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now, may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink. And who answers, drink and I will water your camel. This is pretty specific, isn't it? Very specific. How do you know God's in it? Well, I asked him for these three specific things and he did all of them. And that doesn't just happen accidentally. It was very specific. And only, by the way, he's praying this by himself. He's alone here. He's not talking to anybody. He's not doing it out loud. That may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you've shown loving kindness to our master. Now before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with a jar on her shoulder. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations. That's what virgin means with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little from water from your jar. And she said, drink, my lord, and quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will also draw for your your camels. And they have finished until they have finished drinking. And so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough. Sounds like a woman you'd want, doesn't it? Sounds like she's pretty energetic, pretty on the point, on the ball. Obviously shows great hospitality here. She doesn't know this guy from Adam. She doesn't know who he is. So she quickly emptied, ran back to the well, and drew for all the camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey. He's sitting there still pondering this, successful or not. But when the camel had finished drinking, he took out a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels in gold. And he said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, and is there room for us to lodge at your father's house? And she said, I am Bethuel. I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. He said, we have plenty of straw and feed and a room for you to lodge in. And bowed low and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my father Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and truth towards my master. And as for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. And then, of course, she runs. And then this just begins all the fun when Isaac gets involved in this. Then you have also the Exodus generation. Actually, our time is gone. We'll just stop there today. I didn't realize it was quite so late, so we will pick up here on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your word. We pray that you would strengthen our souls with the truth so that we might walk honorably before you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.